Thank you for tuning in to this edition of Kingsway Podcast from Pastor Sean. You are about to hear a message from a recent Sunday service. We consider it a privilege to be on a spiritual journey with you. So take a few moments with us and allow God to inspire you today.
So I'm going to start this message off with the next level. So when I talk about growth and I say Kingsway can go this way or Kingsway can go that way, we want Kingsway to go to the next level. As I thought about this, I'm glad I put this slide in here so I wouldn't forget. I sat in the pew somewhere around there where Chris and Saray is. I sat there when I first came to Kingsway, and I heard a man named Terry Bailey preach about the next level or about levels many, many times. And it took probably 100 messages for it to sink in. I want you guys to think about the next level. I want you to think about the next level for Kingsway Christian Center, as I mentioned. I want you to think about the next level for you. What is your next level? What is in store for you? What is the thing that God is calling you to do next? Regardless of your age, regardless of your abilities, your resources, what is he calling you to do next? And before any of you say to me, there's nothing else, I've done everything. Maybe you've done everything. But I can assure you, even if you are very limited, there is always something else to do because there's always more to see that God is doing. So if God is doing more in Kingsway, then there's something for you to be a part of and something for you to add your fingerprints to. God is doing more. He's doing the next level. And I tell you, before I continue, and I'm glad I put this up here, when we think about the next level, a lot of times at Kingsway, when I talk about this with others in closed doors or I hear people talk about Kingsway in the past, it's usually in very high regard. They talk about how this building was built and how it was painted and how the spindles were inserted and how the screen was installed and how the lights were built and how the energy and effort of the laborers, of all of you and the people before you, have put this building together. It's held in very high regard. And then I can hear about the pastors and the various ministries that they had and how we have this church filled out at times, and we had, and I have been part of that. It is in very high regard. But I tell you, I believe today the Lord doesn't want us to focus necessarily on the past, the bad or the good. If we just live off of bragging on the past, then we will never get to the next level because we will assume the next level is already behind us. But for you who have been part of Kingsway of old, for you who have experienced God and his glory manifestations, for you who have encountered God and his presence to the point it has been life-changing, for you, you should be more excited than the rest of us because you know the next level will be even better. Are you with me, church? This message is about the next level. And how do I know it's about the next level? Because of this verse here in Haggai. You can read it with me if you want, or I will read it from the board. It says, the future glory, say future glory. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord. Amen. It's in Haggai 2:9. I didn't ask you to turn to this because Haggai is a difficult book to find. You'd be still searching for it all now. It's maybe about 3 pages and it's stuck somewhere in the middle of the Bible. So I put it on the screen here. The future glory, church. Some of you guys need to remind yourself of the future glory, church. What does the future glory in your life look like? I didn't ask you about your past glory. I didn't ask you about what happened in the past, Christians. I didn't ask you about what the Lord has done in your life and what he's told you he's going to do in his life. I'm asking you about the future glory, church. What's interesting about this verse, and there's a lot interesting about this verse, but to me what's interesting about this verse is context. And when I went back and read Haggai chapter 2, I had to realize I had to read Haggai chapter 1. And you don't hear a lot of people preaching out of Haggai chapter 1, but you can go back and read it for yourself. It's only 2 chapters. And when you read chapter 1, you're going to realize this. The temple was destroyed. Kingsway, in this case, or the church, or whatever you associate temple with. It was destroyed. And he, God, wanted to rebuild it. But here's what's interesting about it as he was talking. Do you know what God had in chapter 1? He had already collected all the finances. He had the gold. He had the silver. He had the resources. He had it all. He was ready. Do you know what he was missing, church? The willing. 15 years, the church people just weren't willing. They thought the past glory was good enough. No way we could build the church bigger or better than Jerusalem had it. There's no way the temple could be any better. And God in Haggai says, I have the money, I have the plan, I have the resources. I'm going to give it all to you. I just need you, the church, to be willing. And then he says these words, the future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory. Hopefully that inspires someone today, church, because it inspires me. You see, as we put the future and the past together, as we think about this time, the focus God is telling us is on the future. This is the part of Christianity to me that boggles my mind. I'm going to spend a moment here and talk about it before I get into the crux of the message, but there's a lot of Christianity out there who's focused on the past. They want to talk about your history. They want to talk about your sin and how to get redemption or confess or to hold guilt over it. But the Bible I read, the Jesus I read, was always concerned about the future. He was concerned about the works that you will do that's greater than him. He was concerned about the one that will follow him. He was concerned about what's going to happen in the last days. Do you see, Jesus is concerned about your future glory. Amen? Now, there's some of us who have great pasts in Christianity, and there's some of us who struggle with our past. I get that. And there are some of us who have both. What do I mean by that? I want to share with you today the tale of two glories. The tale of two glories. This man that I want to speak about is a man I love preaching about. Joshua is one of them, but the other man is Paul. And he was the man in the book of Acts we learn about. This is the man who was brilliant, and he was a theologian and a priest. And coming out of the learnings of Judaism, he began to persecute Christians. And then he met God on a road, and he was blinded, and God said he's going to change his name to Paul. And then you hear all these amazing stories about Paul. I want to share one of them. You could read in Acts 14, 8 to 9. It's on the screen right now. It says, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and he was listening as Paul preached. Before I continue today, I'm telling you this message here is for someone sitting here right now, looking at me, trying to understand how this has to do with them. And you may say to yourself, I walked into this church and I'm going to walk out of this church. Physically, that's correct. And I pray there'll never come a day where you're sitting in a hospital asking yourself if you'll walk out. But when that day comes, if it does, I pray you remember this moment right now, that when you walked in here, did you walk in here spiritually crippled? Does your spirit even know how to get off its feet? Or is it lying there from birth, waiting, desperately, looking at the preacher? That's me. Let's see what Paul did. He looked straight at him. Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called him in a loud voice, stand up. And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. Church, do you understand what just happened here? The preacher looks at him and says, stand up. And his life changed. The preacher looked at him and said, stand up. And Jesus began to do something. The preacher looked at him and said, stand up. And the Holy Spirit began to change his life simply by standing up. Church, I tell you today, if you hear me, if you need something from the Lord today, if you need him to engage in your life in a way that is only described as supernatural, I encourage you this second to stand up. There's one. There's two, there's three, there's four. You see, church, Christianity is an active, engaging relationship that incorporates experience. You can't just sit there and allow God to move in your life. There's opportunities to sit. That was last week, and now there's opportunities to stand up. And you see, you, church, who are standing right now, I want to pray right now. Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anything in their lives right now that is holding them back, holding them down, or Father God, holding them from their future glory. I pray right now that, Lord, that you remove it and that you allow the future glory to be unleashed in their lives. As quickly as they stood up today, Father God, I pray that your spirit would fill them in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen, amen, amen. That's the good side, church. Paul had a ministry. It was powerful. Paul had a ministry where he prayed and people were healed. He had a ministry where the prayer cloths that we talk about, that we use, prayer aprons, were handed out to the sick, and they were healed. He had ministries where he would preach in such a way the smartest people on the planet were befuddled. Powerful man. Powerful preaching. Powerful ministry. That was one of his glories. Let's look at his other glory. We have to turn back in time to Acts chapter 7. A few chapters ago, we see this story. To tee up this story, there was a man who became a Christian very early on. There's no earlier Christianity than becoming a Christian after Jesus Christ was dying on the cross. This was such a man. His name was Stephen. And he gave his heart to the Lord, and he began to preach the word of God. And right after Jesus was persecuted and crucified, and he rose, then Stephen went to the streets and began to preach the gospel. And as he began to preach, and he preached a sermon, man, this summer at some point, somebody hold me to it. I want to preach Stephen's sermon because it is awesome. This is about all we hear. It's in Acts chapter 7. He preaches this sermon, a powerful, powerful sermon. And then the people start to come around him, and they begin to persecute him, and they begin to hurt him. And as he sees that he is in a very dangerous situation, as he sees that these people mean harm to his body and to his life, he begins to pray to Jesus, pray to God, and he begins to see Jesus. He sees a vision of Jesus. He begins to say, I see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me. And in that moment, all the people around him did this. They put their hands over their ears and began shouting, telling him to shut up. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Difficult situation. You think you have persecution? This is persecution. Being drug out by your coattails, kicked and beaten, and while you're trying to struggle to gain your breath, they step away and start throwing rocks at you. Verse 58, his accusers took off their coats as if they'd done nothing wrong, as if the blood shouldn't be stained by them, as if they can move on about their day, and they laid them at the feet of a young man, the leader, the one encouraging them, the one devising all of this, and they took their coat off and threw it at the feet of this young man. You know what this young man's name was? This is the same Paul. Yes, his name was Saul, and then his name was changed to Paul when he became a Christian. But this was the same man that wrote most of the Bible. This was the same man that performed many, many of the miracles we read about. This is the same man who intellectually blew our minds. This is the same man that is revered by all. The point is, church, I'm bad in the past. And as I mentioned to you, whether you're living off of the good or you're ashamed of the past, God is telling you your future glory is far greater than your past glory. Amen? Can you get a hold of this? If you can open your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. You know, Christian, as I put this message together, I don't know if I was angry at God or myself. I was one of them because I'm like, Lord, if I could have just had this put together a little sooner, I could have gotten much more information from the guy who actually runs for a living, him and his wife, actually. They probably would have shared much more. But Philippians 3 is talking about something really important. This is Paul, and he says in verse 12 these words, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. Church, before I continue, many people thought Paul was the greatest. Many people think Paul was one of the greatest minds, the greatest writers. He had some of the greatest things to say about encouragement. But here he is saying that he does not mean to say that he was perfect or that he had achieved the things he's talking about quite yet. Church, I'm here to tell you, I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. Some of the things I'm talking to you about, I have not achieved myself. But I do not mind being the first one there. I also tell you that our worship is not perfect, but we work on it more than you could possibly imagine. I'll tell you that this building isn't perfect. It literally needs a roof. It's caving in on us. It's leaking on us. but we still find it suitable. Not this roof right here. She's like, oh my goodness, not this. This roof is perfectly fine, amen. But if you walk around into the other classrooms, you'll see some tiles where the water's coming down, and you know, we're taking care of it for now, but we need to fix it. It's expensive. I'll also tell you, church, the people in this church are not perfect. Some of you may think you are, but I don't judge lest ye be judged. It says, I don't mean to say that I've achieved these things. I don't mean to tell you that I've already reached perfection. But what I tell you is that I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. His focus is to press on, church. Say that with me, press on. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. Church, Kingsway has not achieved its purpose yet. No, it has not achieved perfection. No, it has not accomplished that feat in the past. Not under Vaughn, not under Valentine, not under Potter, not under Terry, not under Cook. And it probably won't happen under Pastor Sean, because God is still doing a work here of pressing on Kingsway to the future glory. I just want to be a part of it. See, no, brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Uh-oh, we better pay attention now. That's why I told you, open your Bible. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Amen. You see, church, the focus on the one thing is this concept of pressing on, this concept of looking forward. It's a concept that I want to demonstrate to you. You see, as I look at this scripture, I came up with this picture here. The tale of the two glories of Paul is one in which it's constantly evolving on forward momentum. Even when Paul was getting it wrong, he was pursuing it with vigor. He was pursuing it with energy. He was pursuing it with passion. When the Lord saw that, he honored that. And he used his daily life and transformed him to use the glory for his glory, to lose that momentum and that passion and energy for his glory. And so he preached this message right here where he says, forget the past and look forward. He is talking about forward momentum. That's what I call this message. I call it forward momentum. That's what I want you to think about today. And I look at this lady, and I found this picture because this lady really, I think, embodies it. Look at her. Look at the eyes. She's looking forward, but this is not a look that you see every day. This is an eyes of determination. This is the eyes of something about to begin. This is the eyes of I'm going to finish. These are the eyes of future glory. You see, we can't just get excited about what God has for us. We need to press on, look forward, and move forward to what God has for us. Have you had that look before? When's the last time you looked like that? She's about to run a race. She's about to press forward. As I think about this, our past, some of us live off of it. We're fueled by the glory in our past. Something happened and we brag about it, talk about it, live about it, share about it. Anytime we go somewhere, eat, or spend time with somebody, we want to share about our past because we live off that past glory. Some of us look at our past and we hate it. We despise it. We don't want to think about it. We wish we never encountered it, experienced it. We wish it would go away from our mind. Others look at their past and they're ashamed of it. And it holds them back, pulls them down, and they think their past is somehow a formula for their future. Paul is teaching us here not to dwell on it, not to dwell on our past. You see, what he's trying to say is it's not about who we were. It's not about who we perceive to be today. It's about who God wants us to be, church. It's about who he's helping us become. It's about who God wants us to be and who he is helping us to become with a forward determination, a forward momentum to focus on the next level. How do we get there? How do we get to this next level? I want to teach you a lesson. I want to teach you a lesson. Here's how you don't get there. It's a good way to teach a lesson. Tell you what not to do. You stand still. If you're tired enough, and I'm sure as a runner you get tired, put your hands on your knees and get exhausted, your spiritual journey comes to a halt. Where has your spiritual journey began to stall? As I'm about to teach this lesson here, I want you to think, where in your life is your spiritual journey? One day you said, I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to see what he's like. I'm going to pursue his gifts or his fruits, or I'm going to pursue his glory or pursue his peace, or I'm going to pursue this or that. I'm going to read. I'm going to worship. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to start a ministry. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Of all those things that you're going to do, all that future glory he's inspired you with, where have you stalled? Pastor Chris, I'm going to teach you something. No, I am not going to tape Pastor Chris up. There's a mark. I'm going to put a mark right here. Okay. So, Chris, I'd like you to stand at said mark. Chris's spiritual journey is stopped. Not really. I'm not judging the man. Let's call him something else. The man before me is an example of someone whose spiritual journey is stopped. And they hear a message like this, and they get all excited. And they go, I need to move forward. I need to press forward. And there are a lot of ways to press forward. You can take a step. Right? You can begin to move forward. But in this way, as a young man and as someone who's been in the church, he's capable of doing more than a step. So I'm going to ask him to take a leaping jump by standing still. Would you mind taking a leaping jump for me, Pastor Chris? Okay. Yeah, you can clap for Pastor Chris. That's a good job. By the way, if you think you can do better, come up here. Pastor Chris is actually a D1 athlete. He probably will be in the Hall of Fame in the school someday. You know, he's quite the runner. He's quite the athlete. I've seen him out doing all these sports, so that's why I encourage him to do this. So, 6 feet, that's pretty good in his church clothes. Okay? Most of you could do a jump like that in a message like this. If you hear something like this, you could move some distance, and then you'd be stopped again. Right there, stopping and starting. That's not momentum. Stopping is the enemy of momentum. Austin, come on down here. Now, Chris, just to make this point really clear, can you stand right here? Okay. I want you to stand next to Pastor Chris just so they can see this here. There is a disparity between these two young men. I don't know if you can see it. It's not just in height, experience, size, age, athletic ability. In almost every way, there's a major disparity. Now, Austin's still growing, so he'll catch up. But at this point in time, it's a good example. Pastor Chris, if you don't mind stepping over there. Austin, I want you to come this line. Now, I can assure you that if I asked Austin to do the same jump, he wouldn't get as far. Smaller people and people who have less experience in Christ, people whose journey hasn't gone as far, who are not as strong and mature as Pastor Chris is, when they try to take a jump, they're going to take smaller jumps. So those of you who are new and those of you hearing this message getting excited, you're like Austin, you could do a jump and it's not going to be as small, but watch this. There's plenty of spiritual giants in the church like Chris, and you can take big jumps. And there are just as many newbies like Austin representing. But Austin, I guarantee you, I'm 100% sure he can get farther than Pastor Chris. But he has to do something very different. Would you show them? You can clap it up for Austin. You clap for Chris. Okay, it's about here. Where are we?
Here.
7'9". So Austin went almost 2 feet farther than Pastor Chris. Because why? He took a couple steps back, and he started some momentum. And with that momentum, it carried him much farther than it carried the spiritual giant right there. Momentum. Some of you who just got in the church can have the momentum to jump ahead of some of the people who've been here a long time. But Pastor Chris, would you like to demonstrate for all of our experienced Christians what would happen if some of them got a little momentum in their spiritual journey? That's impressive. That was pretty impressive. Chuck, 12 feet. That's pretty good. That's NFL quality right there. 12 feet, broad jump, 12 feet, church. My point is, hopefully you're understanding, that you spiritual giants out there need a little momentum to get where God wants you to go, to that future glory. Just standing there and making these little fits and starts isn't going to get you there, at least not fast enough. Chris has demonstrated that a jump with some momentum will allow you to go to the next level far faster. Momentum, church, is what you need. Momentum is what you need. How do you get momentum? You guys can sit. Thank you so much. How do you get momentum? Let's talk about momentum for a second. Jumping was one example, but I can think of another example. Dewey was just here. He must have stepped out. So it made me think about him when he stepped out. Dewey's an archer. Archer? I don't know if there's actually an R in there or not. But as an archer, you need to pull the bow back and then release it. What happens if I just put the arrow in there and just let go? This is going to fall. What happens if I do this? And then let go? I know it's going to happen. My son does this all the time. The arrow goes... But you have to pull it back and then let it go. Same thing with a castle. Think of a castle and the battering ram trying to get through the door. If you take that battering ram and you're standing at the door stopped and you hit it, you ain't ever getting through. What do? They take the battering ram and they back up a little bit. And then they ram through the door. Church, they gain momentum. And sometimes to gain momentum, you need to take a step back. Take a step back from what you're doing. Take a step back from church. Take a step back from worship, from reading your Bible, from praying. And ask the Lord, what do you have for me today? Where should my focus be? How can I gain some momentum? How can I get some consistency in my life? So that whatever I'm doing, I can do it every day, day in, day out. Pick up that momentum. So for the moment that you bring me to my jump, I can fly to my future glory. Church, we're moving to the future glory. I'm telling you, there's a jumping off point. I'm just hoping that you're getting prepared with some momentum to get to this next level. Next week, I'll talk a little bit more about what you can specifically do. But today, I want to talk about some of the struggles with doing this. Hebrews 12, verse 1. This is where I have to speak a little truth. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, I could preach on this for an entire sermon. This is after chapter 11, and those of stalwarts in the church know what chapter 11 is about, the Hall of Fame. So here it's talking about the crowd of people. Who is this crowd that's watching you run, that's watching you jump? Well, first, we all know the crowd is those people in your life every day that watch your life. They're the witnesses, the people at work, at home, your neighbors, the people outside, people at the grocery store, the people driving next to you. They're all looking. They're all wondering, where's your spiritual momentum? Where's your spiritual jump? You as a Christian who talk about praying and talk about going to church when you go to work, they're looking. What kind of momentum do you have? What is your routine? How do you pick up speed? They're asking you this question. You know who this crowd also is? You know, and again, I had to think about this. I needed Chris to help me. I didn't have him because I didn't want to bug him last night. He has a little baby at home that likes to eat. So I'm sure he was feeding him. And I thought about this. You know who else is watching? When you run a race, you have the onlookers. The onlookers, that's just everyone in life. But you know who else? You have the people who ran before you, the ones who have finished the race. That's the Hall of Fame. The Moses, the Aaron, the Joshua, the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All these people are before you. Before us came this building. Before us came ministries. And they are watching us, encouraging us to take this leap, church. And also the crowd is those people that are running with you. That's all of us. All of us are running this race. All of us are waiting for this jump. All of us are trying to take Kingsway to the next level. But if you have someone in your little race circle who's holding you back, if you have someone who you haven't picked correctly to enable and encourage and gain momentum, it will slow you down. How do I know that? Well, because he says it. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. When a runner runs, maybe it's one of the reasons I don't run, they wear these really, I don't know what you call them, Chris, really lightweight clothing. Basically like a tank top that is like nothing and shorts that look like paper and shoes that you could like hold on a finger. It's very lightweight clothing. They have no weight to hold them back. That's what Paul's saying. Church, what weight is holding you back today? Is it something in your past glory? Is it something you're expecting me to say or do? Is it something you're expecting the worship team to say, do, or look like? Is it something that you're expecting to happen that just hasn't happened yet? The Bible says to shed that weight because it's slowing you down. Those expectations are slowing you down. People in your life may be slowing you down, holding you back to the next level, holding you back from your forward momentum. Are you going to let them stop you? Are you going to let your schedule get in your way? Oh, I don't have time to read or time to go or time to do this, time to get momentum. Shed the weight to get some forward momentum. But church, it says there's one weight that's heavier than them all. There's one thing that when it's on you, presses you down to the point of stopping you. If you want one thing to stop momentum more than anything else, it's sin. Especially the sin that so easily trips you up. Stopping is the enemy of momentum, and sin is the tripping that gets you there. Sin is all around us. At home, at work, in the car, when we walk out that door, we see it. Our friends and our family sometimes revel in it, but we have to be vigilant. We have to understand that because we're in the world, we're not of the world. We are capable of being around sinners. We are capable of being in their presence. We are capable of sharing love with them. We are capable of spending our time and pouring our lives into sinners without conducting in the sin. Church, you will see me everywhere in Baltimore. You will see me at car shows. You'll see me at movies. You'll see me at the Avenue. You'll see me at concerts. You'll see me at Kobe's. You'll see me everywhere. You may see me at places you think are sinful. Make no mistake, if I'm there, there is a reason I'm there. It's either A, because my children have sworn to me that I need to go there, or it's because God has asked me to do something. And church, I am fully capable of being in all these places and honoring God. I'm capable of having friends that some of you may not want to associate yourselves with because of their language or their behavior. But guess what? So are all the other Christians who aren't associating with them. How are they going to hear about Jesus? So my point is, church, it's the sin that weighs us down. It's the sin that weighs us down. It's the sin that trips us up. Now, each one of us need to be careful that we don't expose ourselves to situations that allow us to sin. God gives you a way out, but you need to take it. Amen? Amen. So church, I encourage you, if you don't have momentum, maybe there's sin. Maybe there's something else in your life that you need to shed that you can pick up that running start and jump. It doesn't end there. The verse says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Man, this is good. I could have preached this verse here. Let me read it again. And let us run with endurance. A, us, we should be doing it together. B, we should be running, not walking or crawling. And C, we should be doing it with endurance. Meaning that we shouldn't sprint out with all of our energy and then pass out at the end. We should pace ourselves. There's ministries we haven't started today because we're pacing ourselves. Things we're about to start that we haven't started as fast as some of you like to see because we're pacing ourselves. It says, the race that God has set before us. Here is the point, church. Look up there as I say this. The race, just I want you to stare at those words because I want to tell you this. He has set your race before you. It's not my race. It's your race. Each one of us has a race before us. There is a race before you, and it may feel hard. It may feel difficult. It's your race. We're all in a race as a church, but as individuals, we're in a race of spirituality that's difficult. And I encourage you today to run with a purpose. See, the Bible says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. When I think about running, Chris, I don't think you'll ever get me out there to run a 5K or a 10K just to see how good I'll do. My back and legs already hurt thinking about it. But I can think for a moment, if the church got together and said, hey, we're going to sponsor Race for the Cure, and we're all going to do a walk run for cancer, I could probably get us out there. If some of the millennials and young adults want to get together and do one of those color runs, I could probably get us out there. If there's a purpose that you're striving for, it begins to give you the inspiration, the energy to keep the momentum. And the purpose here is keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. You see, it's your race. Each one of us are in a different place in our life, different spiritual realms, different paths, different histories. And the point of this whole sermon, I realize if I had to give you one point when you're leaving on forward momentum, it is this: no matter whoever you are, no matter wherever you are in life, and however you feel, you don't have to stop. Nope, the Jesus truth is God is calling you. God is calling you. God is calling you, That's it, church. He is calling you forward. I don't care where you are today in your spiritual journey or your life. He is calling you forward with a purpose. He wants to get momentum so you don't stop, so that when we get to that launching off point, he will carry you to your future glory, church. Jesus Christ was the first to do this. Jesus Christ did this when he went to the cross. He gained momentum in Gethsemane. He gained momentum through all of that. In the midst of falling with the cross on his back, he stood up and he carried the cross. He got others to help him through that race, and he finished the race. And it says right here in verse 2, Jesus Christ, because of the joy that was waiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding his shame. Church, do you realize the joy that is waiting you today?
We at Kingsway hope you enjoyed this message from Pastor Sean. It was not by chance you listened to it. God is speaking to you. Visit kingswaycc.org to find the podcast from Pastor Sean. We pray today that this somehow inspired you to draw closer to God and to connect with His people, His purpose, and His power. God bless you.